The second reading can be found on page 1097. It's John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much for reading so well, you two. We're going to say a prayer, and then we're going to spend some time looking and thinking about that second reading, the one from John's Gospel, so keep it open. That would be a good thing to do. Our Father in heaven, all Scripture is breathed out by you. That's what you tell us. Therefore, what we hold in our hands, what we've just heard with our ears, are your words. Father, your word is powerful. It does things. So do things to us, Lord. Change our hearts, correct our minds, warm and direct our wills that we might be shaped by you for our good and for the glory of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. A little while ago, I asked Mark and Renee what we could be praying for them, and we did so, which was a good thing. But they had some warning about that. I wonder if Jesus asked you, what could I be praying for you, how you would answer. Margaret says everything. You could be more specific. I would have a list of things. I would start off, I think, in volume one. My list would be around holiness and freedom from sin and overcoming and resisting temptation. I think I would ask him that I would love him more and love myself less, love his word more, love the world less. I'd ask for courage in evangelism because I'm a coward. I would ask for compassion on others because some people, not you, of course, not you, but some people wind me up a little bit occasionally. I'd ask for an end to trials and hardships and all those sort of things. They are some of the things that I would ask Jesus to pray for were he to ask me, because they're the things that I think I need prayer for. Well, we come, as Sam said, to John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Nice, Sam, I like that. Or the true Lord's prayer, the prayer of the Lord. And here, Jesus prays for you. There are very few parts of the Bible which we sort of immediately pick up and go, oh, this is written directly to me. What we do is we go from God speaking to the original authors, the original recipients rather, and then we travel to there and understand what God was saying to them then, that we might understand what it means to us now. But this part of the Bible, as far as I can see, is one of the few places which is almost directly and immediately to us. Well, all of the Bible is for us, but this part of the Bible is directly about us. You notice that? You see, Jesus prays in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. He's been praying for those people in that unusual situation of having spent some time with Jesus physically and then Jesus dying and rising to be with God and then being alone without Jesus. So that's that unique situation that they've been in verses 6 to 19. And now he says, I'm not praying for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. The message that the apostles, those 11 men, have been given about Jesus, which they've passed on and passed on and passed on, as Grace prayed for us, when she was praying on our behalf, she prayed for those who had brought the gospel to us. Well, they received the gospel from someone, and they received it from someone, and eventually they received it from the apostles. Jesus here is praying for you. I don't know if you see that. He's praying for you, one who has believed in him through the message given to the apostles and passed on faithfully. He is praying for you. He's praying for us. And what he is praying for is not all those things that I think I would like him to pray for. Jesus knows better. They're not wrong things to pray for. But Jesus, in the breath that he has, prays for unity. He prays for his people to be one. He comes back to that a number of times in the passage. It's the dominant theme through it. You see there in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. It carries on in verse 22. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Do you see? Jesus prays for you and for me and for us to be one. This prayer of Jesus, I think, immediately blows out of the water that false idea that you can just be a private Christian. You can be a Christian who believes in Jesus, but who thinks that they can then remain independent of other believers, never kind of join in with them, never get involved in their lives, never let them get involved in yours. Kind of, you know, last in, first out on Sunday mornings when you turn up, just a personal relationship with Jesus. Everybody else is doing their own thing. These verses blow that out of the water. It's very hard to see Jesus' prayer fulfilled or to obey our Lord's words if we were to think and act in that way. It's just me and Jesus and other people do their own thing. See, the Christian life is a corporate life. The Christian life is a team sport. It's rugby or hockey or soccer. It's not tennis or golf. I'm guessing, however, that this is not our primary issue, given that we're here this morning. I imagine our issue, we've read these words, we may have heard them before, we might be thinking, well, okay, that's fine, but how? What does this unity look like? And I've had it said to me a number of times, well, the answer to this prayer, Dave, is we should get rid of denominations. Denominations are of the devil. Hasn't quite been said that way to me, but that's the feeling, you know, because denominations are clear markers of division and distinction and difference, aren't they? And I've certainly had non-Christians reach for denominations as kind of low-hanging fruit, trying to disprove Christianity. Oh, Jesus prayed that you would be united, and here you are all divided. And I feel the weight of that. You may feel the weight of that a little bit as well. Denominations certainly can be divisive, but they're not necessarily so. And we may come back to that a little bit later on if we have time. Another way that we might think that unity is to be worked out, that we can sort of see Jesus' prayer fulfilled, is to think about how we might downplay anything that might cause difference or disagreement between Christians. Anything that we might kind of, you know, not think the same way about, let's just not deal with it. There's an episode of Fawlty Towers, that classic and now highly wrong British sitcom, where there is a German guest in the hotel, and what must they not do? Must not mention the war. Don't talk about it. It'll cause problems. Sometimes Christians can think, if we just don't talk about, insert your theological hot topic there. If we don't talk about that, then all will be fine. It's a kind of a lowest common denominator approach. And of course, there is some wisdom in not going looking for problems or trying to ensure a level of precision that goes well beyond what the Bible says, kind of a crossing every T and dotting every I kind of approach. But while asking how we might live out this prayer is important, and I hope by the end we might very much answer that question and have a vision of what it might look like. Simply asking how jumps ahead too many steps. It misses the detail of what Jesus is actually praying for. See, rather than saying Jesus prayed for unity, we should be united, we will do well to look at what sort of unity Jesus prays for. Because the unity that Jesus prays for is a unity in a person. Again, have a look at your Bibles, page 1097, John chapter 17, verse 21. His prayer is that all of them, that is you, me, might be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Or verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Verse 26, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. See, Jesus' prayer for unity is a prayer that is grounded on him, on who he is. And to understand this, to dig into this a little bit, we have to pay very careful attention to our pronouns. Now, when I say that, some of you are, hang on a minute, what now? Pronouns? No, this is not an issue of which gender pronoun you use. Gender is one aspect of a pronoun, masculine, feminine, or neuter in some languages and some grammatical systems. Not an issue of gender, it's an issue of number. See, pronouns both have gender and number. Singular or plural. And we have to pay attention to whether or not we're dealing with singular or plural pronouns. I or we. Because Jesus' prayer is grounded on the unique fact that he is praying to his Father. He and the Father are distinct. Jesus can speak to the Father and the Father is listening. And yet, he is one. See, his prayer for unity, and indeed what that unity is and looks like, must be informed by who is praying, who he is, a God who is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Have a look at verse 22. I have given them, that is, those who believe in me, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. You see, there Jesus qualifies the unity. He explains what the unity looks like. As we are one, I in them and you in me. Do you notice how that unity is grounded in terms of Jesus' relationship, not just with the Father and the Spirit, but it's grounded in his relationship with us. I in them and you in me. Jesus has made God known. He has revealed who God is. That's what giving them the glory you gave me means, I think. Jesus has made his Father known, displayed his character and nature. He's made known that the God that we know and worship is a God who steps into this world in love. That takes on flesh and comes close to those who hate him. That we might believe in him. Indeed, what is eternal life? It's not going to heaven when you die, sprouting wings or being an angel or anything like that. No, Jesus has defined eternal life. Verse 3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what Jesus has done. He has made God known, that we might believe in him, and by believing in him have eternal life. That is, knowing God, trusting God, knowing his character and nature, being filled with his Spirit, being transformed into his likeness. And here Jesus says that in giving us his glory, in revealing who he is and who God is, his purpose is that those who believe might be one as he is. Now, we need to be careful here. We need to put some boundaries around this before we drift off into, well, all sorts of places. We're not saying that those who believe in God become God. This unity is not a unity of becoming divine, nor is it a unity which means that you cease to be you. Now, you are still you. But there is a deep and profound truth that when you put your faith in Jesus, you become united with the creator and sustainer of all things. You take part in and are included in God himself. You might be sitting there going, I don't get this. Great. If you think you've got it, you don't. Right? That's all right. We'll spend all eternity plumbing the depths of the glory of one God in three persons. It's okay to go, I don't really get this. But if you can grasp something of the privilege and the significance of being drawn into this relationship, a perfect eternal relationship, saturated and driven by love, you are in Jesus and Jesus in you, you're beginning to grasp it. The point I think Jesus is making here is this reality of when you put your faith in him, you are included in him and he in you. That thing that is true for you is true for all other believers. You suddenly, as a Christian, become united not only to God through Jesus, you become united to other Christians. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? In theory, and then you look across the room and go, oh, him, her, them. But that is the reality that Jesus is praying for. Who you are is now tied up with God himself. And because God is united, one God in three persons, so too you, Christian, are united with other Christians. He is where our unity is grounded. See, the unity that he speaks about here is unity found in receiving and accepting and believing what Jesus has revealed of God. Now we can think even over these past three or four chapters since Jesus began speaking in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, what it is that we now know and have partaken part in with the Lord Jesus of God, that there is no other way to him other than through Christ, that the Holy Spirit who is poured out into us is the fullness of God, that if we are to love Jesus, we obey his commands, that the world will hate those who belong to Jesus, and yet God has chosen his people to be saved out of the world. These are the things that God has made, and many others, that Jesus has made known about the Father. To be united in Jesus means that we are united in him and what he teaches. You can't take Jesus and reject his word. See, the unity that Jesus is praying for here is not simply a unity in structure, in denomination. The unity that Jesus is praying for transcends those things. It's a unity that all who hold to him, all who receive and believe his word, a unity that we all have. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are included in this? That you are one with other believers, sanctified and set apart with them in the unity of God himself? It's mind-blowing. It's wonderful. Mark and Renee talked about the loneliness that some students feel. Loneliness which is rife throughout our world. The Lord Jesus invites people to come into a relationship where there is not loneliness. Because you are united with a God who knows and loves you and his people who are his agents. See, this unity doesn't have to be created or manufactured or hyped up. We have it. It's received. But because we have it and receive it, it does get expressed. How does it get expressed? I would say it's be expressed this morning as we hear in delight of what the gospel is doing through Mark and Renee at CU. I would argue that we see it as we share ministry and times with other believers, sometimes with other churches. Think of C3 or Beckenham Baptist or other places like that at different times where we've gathered together for services. Even more so, I would argue, is we serve others and they serve us as we take part in ministries together. We send kids workers to church camps and we receive cooks from other churches who cook on our things and all that. Ministers from other churches come and speak. We go and speak it. It's a unity which is grounded in Jesus and his gospel and then expressed. Which means, of course, that denominations can be helpful in expressing that unity, but they're not of the essence of it. In fact, as many of us have experienced, and as our diocese is at one level sadly testimony to, there are times when that kind of structural unity, having the same name over the door, being part of the same system, that unity, that structural unity, has to be loosened or even separated from. And the reason for that is because that structural unity is expressing something, it should be expressing that we're all together. But when the reality is that within that structure there are formal and official departings from the teachings of Jesus, then we need to express a difference in structure to express that actually these people have wandered away from what Jesus teaches, and we pray and we long that they may come back. And that's happened throughout time in different ways. At one level, the Protestant Reformation is you've wandered from teaching what Jesus said. We long and pray that we would return to the scriptures. I should say, on most cases, different denominations, we're absolutely united. We all say the same creeds. We believe in Jesus who loved us, took on flesh, died for our sins, rose again. Now, we do things a little bit differently. You can't baptize babies and not baptize babies at the same time. Everybody believes in baptism. That's the thing that Jesus commanded us to do. How to do it? He wasn't as clear as maybe we would like, but maybe there's goodness in that. He didn't say you must have bishops or you must have moderators, as the Presbyterians do. He said you've got to have good order. He didn't quite say it in these words, but go and figure it out. And there are different ways of figuring out that good order. Some people have bishops. Other people have people who do the work of bishops without calling them bishops. It's just, that's a good thing. Some of us love to stand and sing and praise God like this, as rigid as we can. Others of us are a little bit more relaxed than that. Some of us find the relaxedness awkward. Some of us find the rigidity awkward. That's a good thing. There are some churches that are all rigid, some that are all not. That's a good thing. It means that actually we can praise and worship and hear from our God in the same way. And sometimes we have strengths and weaknesses that allow us to challenge and correct each other. But our unity is in Jesus and the gospel that he has revealed to us. Unity is important. Unity is in the person of Jesus. Lastly, thirdly, Jesus prays for unity in a person, in himself, and it is for a purpose. There are lots of reasons why people get united and join together for things. I'm sure you never did this as a child. I'm sure your children didn't do this because they were well-parented. But my children, occasionally, when they were much littler, learnt that actually if they wanted to get their own way, they could come to me and try and ask for something. And if I said no, they could go to Amanda and ask her and then play us off again. We had to quickly learn that the right answer to any request is, what does your mother say? Right? Or what does your father say? We had to be united against them. you get united. We unite for other reasons. The entire country was united for a moment last week to support the Warriors and their impossible dream. We're now not. Individuals are united, organisations, countries are united. We come together for purposes. What is the purpose of Jesus praying for unity for us? You see it there in verse 21? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them even as you have loved me. See the purpose? The purpose of unity is not just for our good. The purpose of our unity is so that the world might see what God is like. They might know his character. That they know that he loves perfectly. That they know that he loves them. That's the purpose of our unity. To reveal in our actions, in our words, our behavior with each other, the character of the God who has united us to himself. The God who forgives those who wrong him. a God who serves those who fail him. A God who doesn't walk away from or abandon those who hurt him. See, the purpose of unity is not for us to all get matching t-shirts and sing kumbaya and hug each other or anything like that. The goal of our, there's nothing wrong with those things. The goal of our unity is that people might see what God is like. The way in which we treat each other might show the character of the God in whom we are united. See, the unity that God has is personal. One God and three persons. Our unity with Jesus is personal. He lives in us and we live in him. And our unity with each other is personal. The goal of people coming to know God is to be personally saved, to know the gracious and loving God who has made them, sent his son for them. But it doesn't end there. It might be that they are welcomed in, into these relationships, a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to enter into unity with his people. To come to know a Lord who loves them, who sticks with them, who forgives them, who serves them, and a people who will do exactly the same. See, our unity in Jesus has a purpose. It is to make visible God's character. And we are to do the same, friends, to make his character known as we love as he loves, as we put the other person first, as we forgive when they wrong us, when we are concerned for their walk with Jesus. Oh, excellent, you've got a new job, you're earning heaps more money. How do you reckon that might affect your faith? Do we ask that last question, or do we just go, oh, we're delighted for you? No, our unity means we're concerned with people's walk with Christ. Sometimes, it's not very often at all, but occasionally I hear people chat to me, people at Trinity, us, we say to each other, I find church hard because there aren't very many people like me here. What they often mean, I think, and understandably, is that there aren't many people of the same age or stage or interest or vocation or who live in the same suburb or whatever it is. And that is hard. That is hard. But in light of Jesus' prayer, I also think it's wonderful. Because those differences which we so quickly see and feel, I think they're actually testimony to the unity which Jesus creates in his people. What else has the power to gather this lot together? What else has the power to join together such a diverse group, a politically diverse group, economically diverse group, socially diverse group, a group diverse in personality and interests and loves? What has the power to join them together? Love of Jesus. And these people loving each other, and giving to each other and visiting each other and sharing their lives and spurring each other on to love Christ, to listen to him, to obey him, to receive his love and his mercy. Them doing that, us doing that, is seen by the world. And they see Jesus, the only one who can unite in this way. For in him, God has come to a world which has broken away from him, a world which now does not know him, according to Jesus in verse 25, and yet a world which sees you, sees us, prayed for by Jesus, united in Jesus, that all who would repent and believe might. Jesus prays for unity in him for the world, so that all who would repent and believe might be with Jesus where he is. See, that is our goal. Our unity doesn't end when we die. Our unity isn't a nice add-on or an aspirational goal. Our unity in Jesus is the very essence of belonging to him. And his goal for us is that we might be united with him, united in him, now and forever. Shall we pray? Our Father, these are deep and weighty truths that strike at the very heart of who you are. And Lord, we confess we don't understand them. They're too big for us. We can't grasp the depth of them, how you are one God in three persons. And yet, Father, you have made yourself known, and we get a taste, a glimpse of the perfection and the joy of what it is to be united, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our Father, we thank and praise you that you have drawn us into your life, that as you have made our hearts alive by your Spirit, given us faith in your Son, that we get to call you Father and have eternal life, knowing you now and forever, knowing you more and more and delighting in you. Our Father, we do pray that in your great mercy, you might unite us in Jesus. Where we are holding grudges and distancing ourselves, forgive us, heal us, and restore us to you and each other. And Father, as we love each other, as we serve each other, as we express our unity in Jesus, might the world see. Might we do it visibly and wisely. Might we do it, Father, in a way so that people will see that there is something profoundly different about us. And Father, not that they might praise us, but that they might praise you, the one who has changed us. We beg this for the good of the world and for the glory of Jesus, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.